I'm glad you're here, and it's always my prayer that what we study is edifying to you in the sense that it'll build you up and minister to you. Sometimes it has to defend you from things that are false. There'll be a little bit of that in the message today, but also to work in your heart. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to get into a subject here about giving, and we introduced it earlier, but what we did is we pointed out in Philippians chapter 4 in verses 11, 12, and 13, it's like a little side statement that interrupts what Paul was saying when he began in verse 10. So this time, we studied the interruption. This time, we want to study what he has to say. So let me just read to you verses 10 through 18 to get the verses in your mind, and then we'll study them together. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with me in my affliction. Now ye in Philippi know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that might abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray as we study the passage that we might understand the things that does touch your heart, and that we might be motivated the right way so that the things that we do are pleasing to you, since you look first on the heart. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I want to talk to you in the next several weeks about mature grace giving, and certainly the lesson in this passage are words about mature grace giving. Now, what we read, you certainly see the personal things that Paul has to say, his personal appreciation for the gifts they sent, the purpose of giving. You see the fruit of giving in the passage. You see the history of their giving to the Apostle Paul. But within all that other information, there is a lesson about grace giving itself, giving under grace. And I've actually kind of called this message, "Well done," and then - not tithing. And we're going to kind of introduce grace giving and then make sure you understand what tithing is, that you hear that so often so that you realize what we're talking about is not that at all, and get that clear. So you see about grace giving in the passage. Now, we pointed out that verses 11, 12, and 13, it is as if the Apostle Paul he started to thank him for the gift, and then stopped and said, "But it wasn't necessary. I've learned how to go without." But then he continues to thank him for the gift and then talks about how the gift is actually something that's well-pleasing to the Lord. Not only did it benefit the Apostle Paul, but he brings the Lord into their giving. Even as you, in verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with me in my affliction." And it must be in verse 10. Yeah. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. So it brings the Lord into the idea of their giving. Now, when we talk about giving, we're going to point out the fact that we don't give under the law. We're not to give mandatorily. We're not to give compulsively. That is, that you've been compelled to give, and therefore you're going to give because of that. You're going to learn, because you're not under the law, that you're not required to give in any sense. But even in the sense that if you give, you'll be a little bit closer to God, and He'll be more happy with you. And if you don't give, you'll be a little further away from God. He won't be happy with you. Or some will even teach that you'll actually be cursed of God if you don't give. While none of that is true in the age of grace. It is true that charity, the charity of giving, must be the fruit of God's grace in our hearts, coming out of the heart of a mature believer, for it to be first accepted with the Lord. And so that grace giving is actually something, first you need to be matured in grace so that it becomes a fruit of the maturity of grace in your life. And then that honors the Lord. And certainly you're going to see here, well, you can just, the surface reading of the book of Philippians, you realize how they did give this way. Hold your place there and come to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And it's been amazing all the way through the book of Philippians, the references we can cross-reference from Philippians to Corinthians, where the Corinthians are scolded for their immaturity, the Philippians are praised for their maturity. And in the sense of giving, as time goes on here, you're going to realize that Paul's actually going to scold the Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, he's actually going to teach them about grace giving. And then because they're giving, because they haven't matured, he's actually going to tell them that he won't receive any money from them. Because their giving would never, until the things that he taught in chapters 8 and 9 get into their heart and become the fruit of grace in their life, becoming the true charity of God in their life, then Paul doesn't want their money, and he refuses to take their money. But he first teaches them, and so those can be lessons. But what we were talking about, Paul is actually expressing in that those verses 11, 12, and 13 of Philippians 4, how these Philippian saints, while they sent a gift, and he expresses that the fact that it wasn't given out of necessity, it was actually given in the right way as part of fruits of righteousness in their life. He's referring, or we referred to that interruption by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 7. And it says, "Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now, if we're going to pick out one verse for you to learn something about grace giving, that's a verse that teaches a whole lot. You realize that every man according as he purposed in his heart. So it's going to be a heart issue before the plate ever comes around or before the opportunity ever is given for you to give. There's a heart issue involved, and we'll learn more about that heart issue. But then as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, and not grudgingly. So no hesitation here. Or of necessity. Some guy just laid it on you and put a guilt trip on you and said it was necessary. You're not to give out of that. That's why Paul told them that he has learned in whatsoever state they're in to be content. If they never gave, the ministry can go on. God will either use someone else or the Apostle Paul would just suffer a little bit longer. Whatever it is, that this is giving is an opportunity, a choice that you make, a free will to do it. Not because, oh, somebody's got to give. Poor Paul's in jail there. We got to do something for him. That wasn't the attitude. And Paul, if they had to give in that attitude, Paul wouldn't have received it. But they didn't give in that attitude. There's a vast difference between the Corinthians and the Philippians. And the Philippians, this wasn't the first time they gave. You see that word again, and then and there'll be a more reference down later about the history of their giving. So giving is not grudgingly nor out of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. So you learn about what grace is about being a cheerful giver. And so what Paul's communicating in chapter 4, as we're going to study this passage in Philippians, he's actually communicating this proper attitude. And it kind of sums up in that statement, well done. Verse 10 says, again of Philippians 4, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Now jump to verse 14. "Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction." Now just in the introduction of that, you realize that Paul is communicating proper giving in a positive way, giving praise to the Philippians, where he does opposite in Corinthians, actually teaches them in Corinthians and then rebukes them too. But anyhow, he's communicating that, and it's that statement, well done. But before that, he first started out saying that he rejoiced greatly. Make sure I read that right. Verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." And the Apostle Paul, not only is there a great rejoicing, that there is some kind of a gift, financial, probably more physical, and food and that kind of food and clothing. That kind of thing was given to Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he's in jail, sent all the way from Philippi, all the way to Rome, and it arrived there. And Paul certainly is rejoicing in the fact that these things are going to be a comfort to him. But notice what he says. He didn't just rejoice greatly, so there must have been a great need, but he rejoiced in the Lord greatly. That is, more than the gift itself is for him to see in the Philippians the Lord working in his life, and he's not just rejoicing in the gift, he's not rejoicing even in the Philippians, he's rejoicing in the Lord greatly. Because God works through members of the body of Christ. We've been talking about God working in us, and certainly now you realize God's working in the heart. And through the Lord's working in the heart of the Philippians, this gift came. So he first thanks the Lord. And he rejoices greatly in the Lord because that's how the Lord worked this gift to him. And so he's given glory to the Lord for the Lord's work in the heart of the Philippian saints. Now, you know, that's true when we think about if you raise children and you realize there's times in your life that when you see them in their adulthood, that you see some generosity. You see things that they do that they didn't have to do, things that they gave they didn't have to give, or think about someone that they didn't have to think about. And when you see that in your children, you rejoice in the fact that that's in them. And certainly that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's rejoicing in the Lord greatly because of what the grace of God has done in the heart of the Philippian saints. And it might have benefited him, but it's the Lord working there, and that's what Paul is rejoicing greatly about. And when he says, now at the last, when not only did I get the idea greatly and now at the last, it's like, you know, Paul says, I can do all things. But it's like he's thinking, you know, I can't hardly go another day. At last, it finally arrived. But if he had to, he could have gone the extra day. But he must have went without for some time for him to say, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. Now, even when he says your care of me, you realize there's personal attachment to this, that the Apostle Paul is suffering over there. He's rejoicing in what God's doing in the heart of the Philippians. The gift that they give finally arrived. He's certainly happy about that. But he calls it your care of me, that the gift that they gave to the Apostle Paul was very personal. They're attached to him emotionally, personally. And again, that's something that you don't see in the book of Corinthians. And so he calls it the care of me. And he says, hath flourished. To flourish is to thrive. It's to grow. It's like the gift is bigger than you think. Because not only is it going to supply some physical need that the Apostle Paul has, it's going to be a real encouragement down into his soul, maybe a testimony to others around him that people do acknowledge his ministry and his apostleship. So when he says it flourished, it grew, it thrived, it produced. To flourish is to achieve the highest purpose in something, and it's gonna meet needs, but even beyond all of that. When he says there, and I always thought this sounded funny, it says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished." Oh, I should say something about the word again. It flourished again. This isn't the first time the Philippians gave things to Paul. Later, when we get to verses 15 and 16, you got Paul reminding them that at the very beginning when he was in Macedonia, they gave to him. They were the only church supporting him. Down in verse 16, even when he left them and went to another church, twice they sent support to him. So when he says again, they've had supported Paul throughout his ministry ever since he went into Macedonia and Philippi and began that church in Philippi. They've been with Paul, financially supporting him, and now here he is in jail and it's flourished again. Wherein it says ye also, verse 10, wherein ye were also careful but lacked opportunity. So apparently there was a delay in them from the time that they wanted to give Paul a gift until they finally were able to achieve that and get it to the Apostle Paul. But even when they couldn't get it to him, there was a care. Not only the care in giving, they cared about the fact that they needed to give to him or that he had personal needs. That there is the giving there that they had concerned about him. They cared for him. So their care for him, they lacked opportunity, but they continued to care even when they couldn't do it. But But now it came fulfilled, and the opportunity came, and the lacking is no longer there. I should have told you to hold your place. Look again at 2 Corinthians, a lesson later that we'll probably emphasize more, in chapter 8 this time. When it comes to giving in grace, not only do you purpose in the heart and not give grudgingly nor necessity, you got to be a cheerful giver for it to be accepted of the Lord. It says in chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." So, you know, one of the things about giving is you got to have it to give. And if you don't have it, it's not accepted. I don't know exactly what it was that the Philippians, they cared, but they lacked opportunity. Later on, we'll read about some poverty they experienced, and maybe they just couldn't scrape the money together, or they couldn't pay for the trip, or they couldn't find a person to carry it there, or other things were going on. There's something that they lacked the opportunity to meet Paul's needs over there, and yet even when they couldn't meet it, they did care. And that passage in Corinthians, it's accepted according to what a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And they gave out of their poverty, as you're going to see. But you know, it's a reminder to tell you to keep your finances in order. Because it actually ought to be a statement before we pass the plate, that if you have bills you can't pay, you're not allowed to put money in the collection plate. Wouldn't that be the right way to honor that verse? So you got to pay your bills so that you have money that you can put in the collection plate. Otherwise, it's not accepted according to what a man hath not. When they first started taking, now we don't, but other churches do. The potential is for us to do this. But churches, they actually go around with a credit card machine. You want to give? Now, you know, if you pay your credit card off without paying interest, then you could, you know, it's a new way that we're all paying bills and getting points on things and doing all that. But anyhow, if you have to give on a credit card because you don't have any money to give, aren't you borrowing money to pay Paul? That's exactly what you're borrowing money. And God said, don't give out of what you don't have. Give out of what you have. So, but anyhow, the point that is kind of illustrated in the fact that when the Apostle Paul is expressing that fact, that they were also careful but lacked opportunity, but now the opportunity has presented itself and the gift has arrived and the Apostle Paul has received it and he's rejoicing in the Lord greatly because of that. Now, skipping the verses we studied, go to verse 14. So after he gives this acknowledgement of the gift and rejoicing, he says in verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done." Now, notwithstanding meaning after I made the statement about I could do all things, if you didn't send it, I still would have been able to keep serving the Lord because I know how to be hungry, I know how to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with me in my affliction." Now, I kept looking at that phrase, "ye have well done." Now, you might know there's other Bible verses, and we'll look at those Bible verses in a minute. But when it says well done, I keep thinking the opposite of that, done well. That they've done well. But you know, if you change those words around and you say what you've done is well, we would actually say what you've done is good. Well actually has more of an idea of a motive behind it than just something that's good, something that's been achieved. But if you say done well, you're actually then putting the emphasis on that what was done is a good job. And you're looking at the job, you're looking at what was done. But if you say it the way the Bible says it and says well done, the emphasis goes on the motive that caused you to do what you did in the first place. That's why there's an idea here of grace working in the heart. They have well done. What they did came out of something, out of motivation that was good, that was proper, that was just, what was righteous. It was something honorable to God. Not just what they did, not the job itself, but the motive behind it. And that's what he's praising them for in here. And so they have well done. Now, you're probably familiar with the passage. Go to Matthew chapter 5. No, it's 25. I'm sure my notes are wrong. Matthew Nah, wait a minute. I'm not so sure it's wrong. And in this chapter, it really, Matthew 24 is the second coming of Christ. Matthew 25 is Israel, who is his servants, are going to be judged in the first part of the chapter. And then when you get over to verse 31, he's going to judge the nations, the Gentiles. So this is Jesus Christ when he returns and judging the nation of Israel. But he left them in charge, and he says to one of the servants that was faithful in what he was called to do, it says in verse 21, it says, "The Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And then he says it again in verse 23, and then there's a man who didn't do well. But when he says, well done there, the Lord is rewarding this man not just because he produced the job that he did. It's because of his faithfulness and being left in charge that he executed faithfully what God called him to do. And Jesus Christ is rewarding this man. It says, the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, not talking about the thing that he did. Now, he did it because he was good and faithful, and he did what the Lord said. But he's not talking about what was the job. He's talking about the man himself, and the man motivated was a good and faithful servant, and as a result of that, the Lord is rewarding him. The Lord always looks on the heart, and you see that in that passage. The other one that shows up is in, by the way, there's only one time it actually says it the opposite. And it does, the man is complimented as well, a king in the Old Testament. But where it says, well done, in the book of Acts, when Peter is conflicted over going to Cornelius, that God is revealing to him that something has changed. He gives him a vision, and he sees his vision three times, and then the Holy Spirit speaks to him three times and finally tells him, go and don't doubt. And so Peter is being sent to a Gentile, and the last thing the Gentile says to Peter before Peter speaks, he says, thou hast well done in that thou hast come. And what it is he didn't even do anything yet. He just showed up. But the man says, you have well done. And the point is, he's followed the will of God. Even contrary to his own conflict of not understanding and wanting to resist what God said, he has well done. He fulfilled God's will in coming. And God's going to use that, I believe, as a purpose to prepare people to see, understand Paul's ministry. But the point is well done. Because when Paul said that to the Philippians, when he says, well done, he is communicating what I'm talking about God working in the heart first. And then as a result of that came the gift. And that's what grace giving is all about. Also in Philippians, one more thing before I kind of shift gears. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14 there, when he makes that statement that ye did, I'm going to make sure I read it right. He said, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with me, ye did communicate with my affliction. Communicate. When he says communicate means to be a co-participant in. We would use the word fellowship. It would mean actually to join in. The affliction of the Apostle Paul is he's physically over there in jail in Rome and suffering the consequence of living in a Roman jail cell. And when they gave to him, he said, ye did communicate with my affliction. You did join into my affliction. You became a participant in my affliction. They didn't just say, well, let's pray for Paul over there. the gift that they sent joined them to Paul's affliction, lessened Paul's, but became suffering on their part. When you read in the book of Corinthians, they gave out of their poverty at a former time. And so they end up suffering to lighten his suffering, and they actually then join into the sufferings. But the real lesson here is for you to realize is that when you give purposely from your heart, because the Lord has purposed, has touched your heart, and you give for a cause, that you actually join yourself to that cause. You are co-partner in that cause. It's But it's easy to see, like when we talk about supporting Dan Gross when he makes these trips to India, and you actually give to help be a part of that, it's as if you're in India with Dan and the accomplishments that are going on there, you're a part of. You've joined in that. You're a fellowship of it. And we've talked in the book of Philippians about he praises them for their fellowship in the gospel. Part of the fellowship in the gospel is being a part of it financially. So you get a little bit of an understanding of maturity of giving and what that giving does. Now, our giving needs to be a mature giving out of grace. And that first glorifies the Lord. But I want to take some time to talk about different aspects of giving, because when you go to churches, probably the most quoted church verse in the Bible comes out of Malachi, and I hope to get there, chapter 3, when there's a statement there in Malachi about tithing. And I want you to understand that when we talk about they have well done, and that being God's grace motivating their heart, they just decided, they purposed in their heart to give, and they fulfilled that, that is nowhere close. That's nothing to do with tithing. Most churches, when you come to talking about the subject of giving, they talk about tithing, and they'll call it the tithe and the offering. And I want to take you through some verses so that when you see what tithing and offering was, that you'd realize, I don't want to be a part of any of that. That has nothing to do with me. But at the same time, you're going to realize that under the law, when God gave Israel some tithing, there's some purpose in it, that when you understand that purpose, you would understand there is purpose in giving, and that you'd be mature enough to want to participate in some of those purposes in giving. So in doing this, I've actually listed about five things I want to cover with you, not today, but first thing I want to do is get you away from tithing. So we're going to talk about tithing in just a minute. And then I want to talk to you about giving, the purpose in giving. What do you support in giving? What is giving for? And then what's not acceptable? We kind of threw out a couple things already, but there's more verses to look at about what is not acceptable with God concerning giving. And then we want the opposite of that, a cheerful giver. What is a cheerful giver? And you know what the motive of a cheerful giver is. But then finally, I want to actually talk to you about laying up in store treasure. So as we look at the subject, for now, I want to take you back to tithing. So do that. Go with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 27. And you know, I know I taught this sometime recently. As I'm writing the notes down, I'm thinking, man, Pastor Jordan teaches on this quite often and on forgotten truths, and so it's familiar for me with that purpose. But I remember, I'm thinking, why would I have been all this time teaching Philippians? Why would I have taught something on tithing and why tithing's not for us? I have no idea. So I don't know when I taught it last, but it's always good to review. So if this is a subject that's you're familiar with, what's good about what we're going to look at in these verses, I think it's going to be real clear what tithing is, so that you would be disconnected from that. You'd realize how foolish it is to ever listen to anyone talk to you about tithing. But again, you can take something negative and also make a positive lesson out of it. And so we'd say, God does not want your 10%. Verse 30, Leviticus 27, verse 30, it says, all the tithe of the land, whether the seed, I should always tell you the chapter, never give you the verse. Leviticus 27, verse 30, which, by the way, in the book of Leviticus, you're talking about the priesthood, instructions to the priesthood. And you'll see why tithing is associated with the instruction to the priesthood. It says, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. If a man shall at all redeem aught of his tithe, he shall add thereto a fifth part. And concerning the tithe of the herd and of the flock, even that whatsoever passes under the rod, you're counting the flock as they go into the corral there, whatever the number that you come up with, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. So you know you're under the law. It's given to Moses for the nation of Israel. Our message, our doctrine, doesn't come from Mount Sinai. It doesn't come from Moses. It comes through the Apostle Paul. It comes from Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul to us. And in Paul's epistles where we get our instructions. But nonetheless, you know, the word tithe itself means 10%, means 10. That's the word tithe means 10. So if someone said you got to give a tithe, how much? Tithe means 10. You can see that because in verse 30, and then you get down to the end of verse 32, it says, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Now notice also, you talk about compulsory, mandatory, commanded. Verse 30 says, all the tithe of the land, whether it be seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, notice what it says. It is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. You don't give it to the Lord. It's His. If you don't give it to Him, you rob God. So when you grow the crops, 10% is not yours. It's not like you're giving something from your heart. It's the Lord. You're stealing if you don't give it. It's His. So the Lord, when He was dealing with the nation of Israel, the Levites who are going to instruct the nation of Israel are going to instruct them concerning the tithe. That 10% of their flocks and of their crops all belong to the Lord. On the crops, if you want to buy the tithe back from the Lord, Lord, how much you want for that 10%? I'd rather keep that. Well, and you can give the money to the Lord, but if you're going to redeem it for yourself because you want to keep the food and just give the Lord the money, then you have to add a fifth part. Now, when I told you I taught this before, I tried to figure out all this tithing. I get lost in this, what the number percentage is. I get lost in the fifth. When you have to add a fifth is bigger than a tenth. Does that mean you got to give 30%? A fifth is 20%. Or does it mean you got to add a fifth, so you got 10%, take 10% of the fifth, or take a fifth of 10% and add that to it, so now you're like at 15% or however that figures out. I don't know, but I don't care because it's not written to me. But it is interesting to study out. It's either 15% or 30. When it comes to like you're given the flock, and you know some of these sheep or these lambs are going to be used as a sacrifice unto the Lord, and you see a flawed one there, you say, oh, I don't want the Lord to have the flawed one. Well, He says that the Lord gets both, good or bad. You can add another one to it if you'd like. And so a guy would say, oh, that's a shame. Here, I'm going to take a good one and add it to that so that the Lord gets more than the 10% because you wanted to honor the Lord. You add another a better sheep than a bad one to him. And so those are the instructions that the Levites are to give to the nation of Israel, and they're going to live under that. Come over to Numbers chapter 18. Yeah, Numbers chapter 18. And it's in verse 25. It says, Numbers 18, verse 25, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and now, Numbers, you know, you're doing a census of the nation of Israel, so you got a count of the people, you're going to keep, you know, control of, governmental control of the people by numbering and know who's in the tribe, who's the leaders, and so forth. But the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes, which I have given you from giving you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer upon you shall offer up a heave offering for it of the for of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe, and your tithe of the heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. So now there's 12 tribes. The Levites, they don't take an inheritance out there, but if the 12 tribes each get 10%, that 10% comes to the Levites there in the land. How are they going to eat? Well, they're going to eat of the money that's the flocks and the seed and the crops that all come in given to the Levites in the land. They're going to live off of that. But God says, oh, wait a minute. You guys now, you got 120%. Now, out of what you got, you give an offering to the Lord. So they got a tithe too. They don't get away with it, keeping everything themselves. Now some of what they're going to get is actually going to be used in sacrifice to the Lord. There's an awful lot of stuff coming in that they're going to live off of. But they also have to tithe. So they tithe. The way they tithe is they offer this to the Lord, 10% of all that in sacrifice to the Lord. So the Levites are tithed as well. And they have to give that. Now come over to chapter 14 of Deuteronomy. And in verse 22, it says, "Thou shalt surely tithe of all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year." So there's this yearly tithe. "And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place that he shall choose." Now they're not in the land yet. That place is going to be Jerusalem and where the temple is going to be built. "To place his name there. The tithe of thy corn and of thy wine, of thy oil, of the first things of thy flock and the herd, and that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And it shall, if it be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far for thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money. And bind up the money in thine hand, and thou shalt go unto the place where the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt bestow the money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, the ox or sheep or wine or strong drink or whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice thou and thine household." Three times a year, the nation of Israel, a male had to come down to Jerusalem for the feast days. Well, now there's a tithe that not only did they send a tithe to the Levites to support the Levites, but they had to take 10% and set it aside so that when they go down there, they have something to eat on, live on, when they go three times a year down to Jerusalem. So they had another 10%, but they're going to use that. And, you know, if you can't carry it all, then you turn it into money. And when you get down to Jerusalem, you buy it. Buy the things that you need, especially the participation in the sacrifices. If you sold a lamb when you get down to Jerusalem, you buy a lamb. Remember the money changers down there? That, oh, you sold a lamb for, you know, $100, you get down to Jerusalem, it's $200 down here. And that's what the Lord is doing in the temple, cleansing the temple, people taking advantage of trying to make money off of people who come in to sacrifice to the Lord. But anyhow, they take 10% for themselves. So now there's 20% of their income now is involved in worshiping the Lord. Verse 27 says, "And the Levites that is within thy gate, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part or inheritance with thee." Now we're talking about the Levites that are not in Jerusalem, but they live out among the people where they're at. They don't own land. They're out there ministering to them. "At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase that same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates." Not down in Jerusalem. Keep it where you're at, in your tribes, in your area. "And the Levite, because he hath no part or inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest." So now once every 3 years you take another 10%, but then you got to put it up in store in your area so the Levites and the widows and the poor people can have something to eat. So there's every year that comes out to 1/3. So now you're at 23 1/3% of your of when you plant something or of your flock is used in one way or another as a tithe unto the Lord. And so that was given to the nation of Israel. Now, the reason I read all that, I want you to understand real clearly, all this centers around how do you feed the Levites? How do you supply for the temple? How do you, you know, all those sacrifices that have to be done annually, where does all that come from? Who pays for all that? Well, the tithe pays for all that. Now, I have a bunch of verses. We're not going to get there, so I'm going to tell you about them. Interestingly, when in our Sunday school, we studied how that when Israel wanted to be like all the other nations and they desired to have a king, Samuel God told Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Israel didn't have a king. They had judges, they had people judge them, but they didn't have a king. Now they want a king. So God tells Samuel, now you tell them, go ahead and give them a king, but tell them what that king's going to do. You know, one of the first things Samuel tells the nation of Israel, that when you get a king, you know what's going to happen? He's going to take your sons for his army, for work his fields. He's going to take your daughters for cooks. He's going to take 10% of your land, a tithe. Man alive. You already got 23 1/3% going to support the temple. Now you've wanted a king, and now he's going to want 10% for him too. And Solomon did a lot more because he wanted to build that temple and he wanted to build his own house, and he taxed them hard, and Rehoboam, his son, was going to try to increase that until the tribes split. That's how the 10 tribes of the north got a different king. They chose Jeroboam to be their king. They told Rehoboam, you go ahead and have the throne of David, but we're not going to have anything to do with you. He taxed too much. But if we just kept it to 10%, now you're 33 1/3% is being paid for the temple and for the government. Hezekiah restores the temple. He gets the people to tithe. And the people are honoring the Lord. They hardly ever did during the time of the kings. But when they honored the Lord, all of a sudden there's heaps. And he's asking the Levites, what are you going to do with these heaps? I mean, they're just piling up all the stuff that they're bringing in. And so he started to build chambers to store it in. Now, Malachi, I told you we've got to get there. Malachi chapter 3. Last book of the Old Testament, God is actually fighting with the Levites and the priesthood about them not honoring the Lord properly from their heart. They're going through rituals and they become the fathers of the Pharisees in that sense. But in Malachi chapter 3, it says in verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Now this is God through the prophet talking to the priesthood in Israel. He says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? He says, in tithes and offerings. Remember, it belongs to the Lord. And here they're not, people aren't tithing. The priesthood's not tithing. They're gluttons. They're keeping everything they can to themselves. And so God says, you're robbing me. He says, ye are cursed with a curse. Now remember, Israel under the law, when we talk about mandatory, he said, I'll bless them. If you keep my law, I'll bless you. If you break my law, I'll curse you. And part of that cursing is taking away all their prosperity. And now they're robbing God, so God says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now verse 10 is probably the most quoted verse on Christian television and radio. I can quote this verse, and I never studied it. It's because just listening to Christian radio and television. Bring ye all your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, to be able to feed the work that's going on there. And prove me now herewith, take the Lord and challenge him to keep his word. Prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that ye shall not have, that shall not be room enough to receive. And so preachers, they need your money, and so they tell you that you're robbing God by not giving, and if you'll start giving to them, God will open up the windows of heaven and bless you. You'll have more than your storehouses can keep. Now, when he says that, he says this whole nation. That's the nation of Israel. Do you have a storehouse? Mine's called a garage, by the way. It looks like a storehouse. But it's not filled with grain and animals. A storehouse here, you know exactly what we're talking about. We just talked about how all that is. And that there might be meat in my house. That's the temple. The house of God is the temple. So they're talking about supplying for all the sacrifices and the temple work and the inheritance of the priesthood. They're robbing God by not giving all that. Now, for someone to take a tithe and put it on you when you already read in Corinthians that you're not under the law, you're under grace. But how foolish for you even think about a tithe. Is there a temple to give to here today? There is no priesthood living off an inheritance because they don't have a place in the land. We're not talking about ministers. I get all my dad. Well, I get one-fourth my dad's inheritance. I don't inherit from you. We're not talking about ministers like priests. Priests were different than a minister is today, or an elder or bishop in a church. We're talking about a priesthood who's solely given his life to the service of God and is living off of the money that's coming into the temple for his own sustenance to eat on and to live on. And then all those sacrifices, there is no sacrifices going on. Why would you give a tithe? Why would you give 10%? There's no priesthood. There is no temple. There is no sacrifice. In fact, when you read the Bible, where is God's temple today? You are the temple of the living God if you're saved. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Tithe, okay, take it out of this pocket. Put it in this pocket over here. You're to support the temple. But how foolish, because you realize all that. Now, the other part of that tithe was government. So I tell you, you better pay your taxes. But again, that don't come here, does it? It don't go to some minister on the radio or the TV. If you're going to support the government, they want 10, they might even want more than that from you, then you got to pay what government says, because you got to obey the authorities that are over you. Pay tribute to whom tribute is due. But as far as a tithe to support a priesthood and a sacrifice and all of that, there is only one sacrifice for sin. There's not another sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, he became the final sacrifice for sin, and you don't pay for that. He gave his life for you. You give 10% to support a sacrifice? 10% to support a temple that doesn't exist? Or priesthood? There's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He don't want your money. He wants your heart. He wants the gift of his grace working in your heart to produce a cheerful giving spirit. And out of that cheerful giving spirit, there is still ministry to do, isn't there? There's still evangelistic work to do. But we don't do those things based on a mandatory tithe. We do those things, as Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Because God works in the heart of his believers. The grace working in your heart, you realize there's still a ministry to accomplish. And you can communicate in that ministry by the opportunity of giving as you purpose in your heart. Throw the tithe away, will you? It has nothing to do with you whatsoever. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for the opportunity to get rid of some things that people are burdened by, even the very thought that somehow that they could get distant from you because they didn't give enough in a collection plate. How horrible a thought, how a disgrace to your very grace that thought would be, when nothing could ever make us any closer than the work that your Son did on the cross. And Father, we thank you for our acceptance in the Beloved, our standing in grace. And then realize now, Lord, we do have an opportunity to grow up and mature and be a part of the work of the ministry in the area of giving, but help us to learn to do it from the right motive of grace in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.